I believe I overcome by the power of His blood. Amen. Amen. I'm alive because He lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song join the
into this next song, you can either remain standing or you can take your seat. And what I love so much about this song is that we simply ask God to quiet everything around us, because sometimes it truly is hard to hear His voice. So focus on listening to God's voice in this moment. Clear, God. is above everything else, so that we don't have any question. That there's no question that we are living a life that you are proud of, one that is worthy of you, God. We don't want to miss a single word that you speak, God, because everything you say truly is life to us. So please quiet our hearts.
I don't want to miss one word you speak, because everything you say is life to me.
Amen. Yes. Thank you to worship leader Melinda Hale and to the worship band, our marvelous worship band, in setting the praiseworthy tone for this morning's worship service here, and the lifting of our voices with joy and with humility to the divine Creator, who receives and rejoices and responds. Praise to God. Amen. Good morning, one and all. I'm Pastor Mark, and this is Harmony Toluca Lake, an inclusive, diverse, and affirming faith community, and second campus of Hollywood United Methodist Church. And I want you to know that your relational presence, whether it's in person or online, that it is a wonderful blessing, and it's a special blessing as we come to know and experience God together in the present. As we move forward in today's worship service, I'm sending us a reminder. It is a reminder for those of us attending here in person, here in the sanctuary, that while we're in the sanctuary, that we need to wear masks. And so only with the worship participants, when they're actively involved, like I am now, have I removed my mask. It goes back on afterwards. In the mentioning of worship participants, I do want to, along with the band, we're extremely appreciative of the involvement of everyone today. And I just want to say thank you to Jason Hecht and Anna Kelly and Juan Carrillo and Chris Bogarin and Cody Hahn, Nick Masters, Jace Lucas. But last but not least, to Jewel de Guzman, who is going to now lead us in a moment of prayer.
Good morning, everyone. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the opportunity to gather safely in person and online, and for those who have helped make this possible. As we find ourselves slowly coming out of this pandemic, we pray for hope and a better tomorrow, and we find comfort in the fact that you have been with us every step of the way. We pray for those who continue to face adversity, for essential workers, for those without jobs, and everyone out there struggling to make ends meet. Give us the strength, courage, and boldness to help those in need. Lord, outside of this building and in the real world, we sometimes get caught up in the daily demands of life. Help us remember that our worth is not tied to our productivity. We pray for the ability to rest, both physically and mentally. So be with us as we gather here today. Quiet our minds and open our hearts as we meditate on your word. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, Harmony family. It's So good to see you guys. Today is another day where we come together, and now is the time where we're going to talk about some joy. Woo-hoo. Thank you, Pastor Mark. Let's try one more time. We're going to talk about some joy. Woo-hoo. All right, we're getting better. I know a lot of people in our community, this has been a tough week for, and definitely outside of our community. But there is something positive about looking for things to be joyful for. Personally, living in Southern California all my life, this is my favorite time of the year where it starts getting a little cool in the mornings and the evenings, but the sun's still out. And so I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for seeing faces I haven't seen in a while, people who have been away because of the virus, and people who are just coming to visit maybe for the first time. One thing that I'm really grateful for is the fact that we connect together as a community and build relationships. Even through COVID, we've had a chance to keep some socially distanced events going on. Shameless plug here, we got another one coming up, and a week from tomorrow is the Dining with Harmony. We're going to be at Patty's, a lovely restaurant in Toluca Lake where people can come and join. We'll be dining outdoors for safety purposes, and 6:30. So come see me after the service. There's links online if you want to put your name on the list, and that way we can make sure we're securing enough seating. And all these different things of joy give us an opportunity to give back by contributing to the work and ministry of Harmony Church. We can do that through the Joy Box, which is securely fastened to the wall over there. Also, you can give online through texting or through the QR code that's up there, or even old school, mailing it into the church. But we're glad you're here, and if you're going to give, please give joyfully. Thanks.
Thank you.
As Melinda and the worship band have reminded us, with restless hearts, in which we often are just chasing something after something, and we put our faith into whatever it is, let it fade. Whatever that may be, just let it, God, just break it into pieces. Because all we have ever needed, all we have ever needed is Jesus. Jesus, and nothing, anything that we're searching for, it can always be found in Him. Just give us Jesus. Amen. Faith community, in that search for, in that restlessness that we feel, the same thing happens in a scripture passage that Anna Kelly is going to share with us from Mark 10, 17 through 31. And so what I want you to do and us to do in this story is listen to what a young rich man asks, and then to what Jesus' reply is, and to what the young man then does, and how it unfolds with the disciples for their and for our understanding. So let's listen to what Anna says.
Good morning, Harmony. A reading from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. The translation is from the New Revised Standard Version. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals, it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake, for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children in fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Word of God, words of life. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen. And our thanks to Anna for sharing the scripture with us from afar. She recorded it while she's living in Florida. And this goes to tell us and remind us that connection can be made no matter where it is that we are. And we give thanks for the audiovisual technology that we have that's connecting us, and are grateful to our contributors and everyone who's given us that support. And so we have the ability to enhance our worship experience. And that's not only in person, but online as well, while sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And praise be to God. This morning, we continue our sermon series, Freeing Jesus, based on the same titled book by award-winning author Dinah Butler Bass. And this is a time in which we are rediscovering Jesus in his many manifestations. So the last two Sundays, we've talked about Jesus as friend, Jesus as teacher. And this morning, we're going to center on Jesus as Savior. Now, last week, we learned that Jesus described as a teacher. Now, in the New Testament, and it's in many forms, teacher, and so we discovered it's like roughly 60 times. 60 times, and you may have been surprised by that number. So I'm going to take that now, and I'm going to ask, how many times do you think that the word Savior in describing Jesus is in the gospel accounts? Only twice. Only two times. Now, it almost seems like it should flip itself as much as we say Savior, but now it's only twice, and once is at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, and I'm going to reference that in just a couple of minutes, and then we've got the other one that's an exchange in the Gospel of John, and this is in chapter 4, and I love this exchange because it's between Jesus and what I imagine to be a feisty Samaritan woman, and they're at the well. And so they're having this exchange between them, and here's where she learns the true meaning of living water, that in this, she's never going to thirst again. And during this exchange, she also learns that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, after that eye-opening exchange, she just can't keep that to herself, and so she's telling all her neighbors about this situation and what has happened, and then they decide we've got to meet Jesus to then later and in short order proclaim this is truly the Savior of the world. Okay, now going back to my childhood, and that doesn't go all the way back to the woman in the well, my first recollection of Jesus as Savior, it came about by the way of a classic holiday cartoon. And so what do you think that classic holiday cartoon was? Charlie Brown Christmas. There we go. Charlie Brown Christmas. And during this cartoon, there came what I feel is an all-time classic memorable moment. And it's when Charlie Brown is standing with this, well, as you can see right there in the slide, this tiny, puny little tree, and he's standing there, and he's just so exasperated, and he says, "Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is about?" And then this is when his friend Linus replies with the best of stories. And it comes, and when he shares the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and it's verses 8 through 14, which included, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David Christ the Lord, a Savior," which is Christ the Lord. And I love it, then he just stands there and he succinctly sums it up and he says, "Well, this is what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." And I still get the warm fuzzies when I think about this moment during the cartoon and whenever I see this holiday treat and it catches my eye. So this goes back to when I was 6, 7, 8 years old, and I was invited as a child to experience the wonders of Christmas. Jesus, born as a Savior. But then, as I grew older, Savior took on a different meaning. And so, yeah, when I was, especially during my teenage and young adult years, when I was living in the South, when I was living in Texas, and the question that would arise from the mouths of my peers and those around my age was, "Are you saved? Are you saved? Do you accept the Lord Jesus as Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" Emphasizing Savior. And what inevitably would follow those questions was talk about the rapture. Now, if you know anything about the rapture, and it could happen in any moment, is what I was told. It could happen in any moment. And for those that may have read the Left Behind series, it ties sort of into that. And it's basically saying that there's this belief that God is going to save the chosen ones from the coming tribulation, and thereby they're going to escape the end of the world, and they're going to be watching from above all the suffering that's going to be happening down on earth. Those are not going to be so good times. And with all of that, and more importantly, to be saved was an automatic ticket to heaven. You're heaven bound. And The attention that was being paid to the afterlife was astonishing. As in, Mark, I can't wait to get to heaven. Lord, Lord, take me now. Just take me now. And it was sort of like a beam me up, Scotty kind of wish. And so there we are, and we've got all this going on, and there were a lot of John 3:16 repeats. For God so loved the world that God gave God's only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life, everlasting life. Now, what bothered me within all of this, and it did bother me, was this emphasis being placed upon and expressed, trying to guilt you, pouring judgment upon you. And for certain, there what was hanging over your head was an absolute that if you're not saved, good luck. Good luck because, well, you're going to be punished and spend an eternity in the roasty toasty pit fire of hell. And there was a separation, a harsh forever banishment that you were being told, not only from God, but from your family and friends, at least those that mattered to God. Salvation, and Jesus as Savior were narrowed down by people to the next world, to the eternal life. And it gnawed at me. And this gnawed at me enough to make me wonder, what does Jesus have to say about all this? I mean, what about salvation in this life? Here on earth, was Jesus' message, was it just all about how to get to heaven? Or is the gospel message actually about the way of transformation here in this world and the kingdom of God on earth? Well, going back to John 3:16, we see the phrase eternal life, everlasting life. But did you know that that phrase is actually a translation from a Greek phrase which expresses a Jewish notion, the life of the age to come? So you see, in the life of the age to come, what we have in print as eternal life, it is spoken of in the present tense, as in it is here. Eternal life doesn't mean an unending time beyond death, but to something that can be known now, right now. You see, for us to know God in the present is to experience the life of the age to come. And so we've got, for God so loved the world that God gave God's only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have the life of the age to come. And so here's where we come to know God in the present, being open to this. Here is where Jesus is bringing us salvation. So if we look at the root word of this, the English word of salvation, it comes from the Latin salvus, S-A-L-V-U-S. And so that word salvus means to be made whole, being made safe, to being healed. So in its broadest terms, it means salvation means becoming whole, to be healed. Now, applying this to today's scripture passage from Mark 10:17-31, the rich young man, he asks, okay, well, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And here is someone who wants to be made whole. I mean, why ask this question? However, there are some folks, as we know, they want to make this question more about him being deeply concerned about going into the afterlife. Well, when Jesus mentions the commandments, what does the young man state? That he's kept all these. And hey, things are looking good. But then notice that Jesus doesn't respond to him in the language of what we think of as eternal life. And what we believe is afterlife. No, Jesus reframes this question and asks in terms of the kingdom of God, in the present here and now, with come. Follow me. Come, follow me. Now, why is that? Because deep down inside, Jesus knows. Jesus knows what this young man is going through, what he has put his faith into, and what power has held him captive. And what Jesus is inviting him to do is to step into freedom. Sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. For those in the ancient world, material prosperity, well, that was a big deal. Material prosperity was seen as a reward or a byproduct of spiritual value. So if you were in favor with God, the proof was in the pudding, your wealth. However, there's Jesus, and he's blowing it all up when he says how hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. To which the astounded disciples, they reply, well, who can be saved? Yeah, you see, the disciples, they had bought into this concept, this worldly concept of wealth equating to wholeness, that possessions, that's what's going to bring about healing. That's what's going to make everyone safe, is their wealth. Wealth is what's going to save us. And it seems the disciples weren't and aren't the only ones to believe that. To which Jesus says, wealth and possessions, they're not the way to follow. And it's true, not when we want salvus. We are saved, faith community, when we turn the whole of our attention to God and to our neighbors, to others. And by the way, everyone, it's not just the young man, the young rich man who asked Jesus how he could be saved. In the gospel accounts, we have this. There's all sorts of people all over the place who were saved before Jesus died on the cross. When Jesus healed, they experienced salvus. God's salvation. They followed him. Lives were changed. Lives were transformed. Disciples, they gave up riches. Disciples gave up goods so that they might inherit eternal life. There's tax collectors. Goodness gracious, the tax collectors, they abandoned their posts. They were willing to go ahead and give up their social standing just to eat with him. Children, slaves, soldiers, farmers, peasants, fishermen, prisoners, the sick and the lame. When they encountered Jesus, they found salvation, they found wholeness, they found healing, they got that oneness with God that they were so desperately seeking for, the stuff of longing. Every miracle, every act of possibility, hospitality, all the bread and the wine that was, the bread that was served and the wine that was poured, every bit of that. Everything that happened that Jesus did, he saved the people long before Rome arrested him and murdered him. Jesus was born a savior. He saved during his lifetime. He didn't wait around 33 years and then suddenly become a savior in an act of ruthless, bloody execution. And as we know, that shameless act was committed by evil men who wanted to destroy a movement of love and liberation. And it didn't go as they planned, did it? Mm-mm. For God had a greater plan, that of resurrection, in which the Holy One's final word made it clear that those individuals who are vile, those empires that are brutal, those in everyone who's basing their thing on power and control and fear, that they can't destroy salvus, not God's salvus. And Jesus as Savior renews us. Jesus as Savior makes us whole, and it brings us back into oneness, reuniting with God. Salvation isn't about a one-way ticket to heaven. Mm-mm. Salvation isn't a transaction either. It's an experience. It's an experience of love. It's an experience of beauty and of paradise here and now. As Marcus Borg, the American New Testament scholar and theologian, once stated, salvation is about life together. Salvation is about peace and justice within community and beyond community. It's about shalom, a word connoting not simply peace as the absence of war, but peace as wholeness of a community living together in peace and justice. The salvation we seek does indeed come from God. And it always, though, important, it always involves our response. If we don't respond, little or nothing is ever going to happen to change in our lives. It's not going to happen in the life of the world if we don't respond. Without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not. Without God, we can't bring about transformation, either as individuals or societies. But without our response, God won't bring about that needed transformation. For those who think, and this just pains me when people think they can't live in a relationship with God because of whatever gone in their lives, that too much time has passed, or that you're not good enough, or for whatever reason that you feel or you've been told during your life that you've believed it's impossible to live in a transforming relationship with the divine creator, Jesus makes this solid promise. It's a solid promise. It's not impossible for God. It is not impossible for God. For all things are possible with God. Loved ones, Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light in our darkness. Jesus is the bread who satisfies our hunger. Jesus is the living water who quenches our thirst. Jesus is the way helping us find our way. Jesus is the vine connecting us to the source. Jesus is the liberator setting free the oppressed. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, bringing new life out of death. And Jesus is the one who heals us, thereby making us whole. Jesus saves us in these ways and so many more, minute by minute, moment by moment. And if you want to learn more about Jesus, if you want to give your life over to Jesus, if you want to just learn and talk about Jesus, I'm here for you. I am here for you. I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to receive, and I'm willing to discuss. And the Affirming Faith community of Harmony Toluca Lake is as well. We are here for you. Friends, salvation is about life with God. Salvation is about life in the presence of the Holy One. And we give thanks and praise to Jesus, the Savior. Amen.
We're free to stand as we sing this last worship song together. Thank you for joining us this morning.
Found, I will stand my ground where hope can be.
God bless.